If you've got your Bibles, can you turn to John chapter 15, verses 9 to 7. We're going to continue our series looking at the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. But before we do that, just say a couple of things. We have our carol service at Saracens coming on really, really well. Just to sort of give you an update on that, that we are going to have our carol service this year in the stadium in there. And we do have I think it's about a 40-piece gospel choir from Jesus House. We're pretty certain we've got we're pretty clear on having it's about a 40-piece, I think, Salvation Army band coming from the local area. And I think so far we've got 5 schools that are going to bring their school choirs. We've also got a number of different, the guy who heads up the gospel music station for Premier Radio is going to be involved in it as well. And there's the possibility of 2 extraordinary special guests that I can't actually tell you about at the moment. Because they may come or they... Jesus is coming, yeah, to our carol service. He said he is available, and yeah, we booked him. He's not going anyway. So, no, that was a lie. He will come in, but not in person. But anyway, so it's going to be a great event. Saracens are just really for what we're doing, and so we will do it for the staff of Saracens Rugby Club and the players of the rugby club and the fans and the local community. So I don't know how many we're going to get in there, but it will be a phenomenal event. So just to keep you updated with that, and pray that we can keep managing to sort it all out. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to start our London Life preaching series. It's just going to be 4 weeks looking at some of the unique pressures that there are living in London. How do you cope when people move away? How do you cope with the transitory nature of some of the things that are going on in London? How do we cope when we're always supposed to be so busy? How do we cope when actually it's a mark of honour the more busy we are? How do we cope when is it possible in London to live a life of just abiding in Christ? And there are some real pressures, actually, about how we live in London, unique pressures that come together. So we're going to have 4 weeks just looking at some of those issues. But here we go. We're going to finish our last session on the Trinity. John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. And when we read this, I want us to particularly read it, thinking about the relationship between the Father and the Son. This is Jesus speaking to you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And my command to you is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And this is the verse I want us to focus on. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business, but instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, to love each other. Now, I don't want to overly focus on David and Claire. And only Dave, I think Claire is out with Freddie, but there are one or two. What are some of the most important things that David and Claire need to do for little Freddie? By the way, can I just say, when I was holding Freddie there, somebody most cruelly said that we looked quite similar. And I can only assume it was because of my complexion and my fair skin. I don't know what else they might have been talking about. But what are the most important things that David and Claire need to do for Freddie? Now, I think there are some of the things that, like, they need to feed him when he's hungry. They need to make sure that if he's playing outside in the garden, he comes in at night. It's not good for children to sleep out in the garden on their own when they're very little. I think it's not advisable to dress them up in sailor suits, because I am still scarred, because that's what happened to me when I was a child. Okay, and there are certain things that they need to do for Freddie, but I think one of the things that you could say is David and Claire, they just need to love Freddie. They need to love him. But you know what? I think there's something that's perhaps even more important than David and Claire loving Freddie. David and Claire need to love each other. They need to love each other. Because if Freddie grows up knowing that his mum and dad love each other. And if Freddie grows up knowing that he is really, really wanted, it will make him grow up in a completely different way, because he is utterly secure in his parents' love. And imagine if you had a set of parents who sort of like, they decided that they would really love this child, but they really didn't get on with each other at all. And sort of like they were fighting and bickering away, but when the child walks in, they say, oh, no, no, something's fine. Yeah, somebody. I suspect that that child would grow up thinking, I wonder if one day they won't love me either. I wonder. And so David and Claire, the key thing is that they love one another. And I think our experience of our parents will really affect the way that we understand our Heavenly Father. Our relationship with our parents, it has a massive impact. It may well be that the experience of your parents helps you understand your Heavenly Father, that you had parents that really loved you, and that it helps you understand who God is and how he works. But it may well be that actually your experience of your parents wasn't good, and that doesn't help you understand how God loves you. And if you had sort of experiences of your parents that weren't good, you think, well, what do you do now? How now can you sort of move on from thinking, how can I have a good understanding of how my Heavenly Father loves me? Because my earthly parents didn't do a good job of it. And I think there's a few things. I think there's one thing that you could definitely do is to go and get prayed for. Go and get some people to pray for you. And I know some people who would really love to pray for you, particularly into that issue. They will be fantastic. The other thing, and if you want that, then just come and let me know, or let Dave know. The other thing to weigh that you can really sort of come back to a correct understanding of how God, your Heavenly Father, loves you, is to look at the truth of who God is. If you think that your Heavenly Father is some like cruel taskmaster, it's going to be quite hard. Do you think he's a cruel taskmaster, or is he like, or are you his beloved child? If you think that being a Christian is just like behaving in a certain way, you have to do certain things, or is it about just being in the presence of your Heavenly Father? You know, there are certain times when you can spend, if you are a parent, you can spend time with your children and not actually do anything, and it's quite good. You're just there. You're just in their presence. And if we see God as some sort of like remote and mystical and detached person without character, without emotion, he doesn't really like you, but he's just there and he's just telling you what to do, you're going to end up in a really bad place. And that, do you know, I think that's why a lot of people give up on Christianity. That's why a lot of people just move away from the church. And do you know what? I don't blame them. I really do not blame them, because they see God as this like taskmaster that's really cruel and detached and remote. And do you know what? No, we need to come back to a fresh understanding of who God is. God isn't some isolated, inward-looking character. But God is first and foremost a Heavenly Father who really, really, really loves his kids. That's how we have to see God. You know, I think we need to, if we ignore the doctrine of the Trinity, we end up in a place of darkness and despair. And did you know that, I recently heard about a contract. There's a company that was offering free Wi-Fi. And they wanted to prove that that people don't read the terms and conditions of their contracts any longer. I don't know if you saw this in the news. So they offered free Wi-Fi, and they hid a clause in these terms and conditions for free Wi-Fi, that they, if they signed this contract, they would need to render up their firstborn child for all eternity. Okay. So they just hid it in there, and they said, nobody's going to read it. And do you know what? Six people signed the contract. And afterwards they said, no, don't worry, we're not going to be enforcing that contract. But we just wanted to prove the point that nobody really reads terms and conditions. And you know, sometimes it feels like the whole doctrine of the Trinity is like hidden in the terms and conditions of what it is to be a Christian. That we don't really understand it. We don't, but it's just hidden away there. And it just made me think that, okay, this is what it's like when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you understand that Jesus died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice in your place for your sin, to be punished instead of you. Furthermore, that when you die, God shall see your tawdry sin, but he shall instead see the glorious righteousness of Christ. Terms and conditions do apply. Yes, it's mad, but you will also need to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nobody really understands it, but that's where it is. Your salvation may be at risk if you do not believe this. Amen. Now, I think that is what it is like for the doctrine of the Trinity. That we understand, we really like the fact that God loves us, but then there's this doctrine of the Trinity, and you have to get into it because nobody really understands it. But I just need to let you know that without the doctrine of the Trinity, we are lost. Because how do we know that God loves us? How do we know it? I'll tell you how we know it. Because before the beginning of time, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, before anything existed, they loved one another. They were in that place, they loved one another. And that's why we're looking at the doctrine of the Trinity. It's a complete game changer. It wasn't as if like there was just one person, God, on his own, sitting up in heaven, being quite cross and grumpy, quite happy with his own sort of like company, didn't really want anybody else. If somebody else comes in, yeah, okay, fair enough. It wasn't just a one-person God. And nor was it a two-person God of these slightly sort of like infatuated couple that just won't let anybody else in. But instead, there was the three persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Before they did anything, they loved one another. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been just looking at some of the aspects of what it is to be, of what this doctrine of the Trinity. And one of the things that we looked at was that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were in heaven before time began. They were completely and totally united. They were of one accord. If you read all John's prologue, the beginning of John, if you keep reading through, you just see, no, they were of one heart. They loved one another. And that, I guess that's the other aspect of that. They loved each other so completely. It was a wonderful moment when they loved one another. And what we looked at last week was this. What Dave looked at was not only were there the three persons of the Trinity loving one another, but they were not content just to be themselves. But they wanted to reach out. That is why you can know that God loves you, because he wanted to reach out with this love. He wanted to express something and draw other people into this love. It was like an extraordinary moment. No, this is the thing. Okay, there's the three of us here, but I want to be back in relationship with all of these people around us. And so this morning, I just want to focus on verse 15 that we looked at. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. But instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have been made known to you. So the last little aspect that we're going to look at, in this last half I'm speaking now, is that actually Jesus would never say, he only said what his Father told him to say. John 12 says this, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment to say and what to speak. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." In John 14, it says this, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work." So all the time, you've got the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, really enjoying each other's company. They think it's great. And then they want to include us in that. And so they send Jesus down. And the thing that Jesus came down to say was, he had to say what his Father told him. So whatever you hear Jesus say, that is what his Heavenly Father said to him, told us to say. What was the key thing that Jesus told us? In John 3, it says this, For he is sent by God, he speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has put everything into his hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life, and anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Ow. That's not very nice, is it? It's like saying to my kids, that's not a very nice thing to say, is it? And you think, oh, it's really easy to start talking about this stuff when you think, oh, yeah, no, God's my heavenly Father. He loves me. But now why do you start talking about all of this stuff? And you can read these verses in two different tones of voice. Let me read it in one tone of voice. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. But anybody who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. That's one way. Exactly the same words, different tone. Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son, they will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. Therefore, please, please, see what Jesus is saying to you this morning. C.S. Lewis once talked about this whole thing of God's angry judgment. He said, there is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture. And so when we're talking about the Trinity and we're saying, okay, they loved each other and then they wanted to include us so much that God the Father sent his Son to say something. What was the something that Jesus was sent to say? Anyone who obeys the Son has life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but will remain under God's angry judgment. You know, sometimes the gospel call is wrapped up a little bit nicer than that. In Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. But here, when Jesus speaks to us, he says, no, okay, you have got two choices in life. And it's like you have one door here that leads to one place, and you have another door here that leads to another place. And you have two doors in front of you. And I know there is many of us will know the sort of the picture in Revelation when it says, Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we use that thing and say, okay, Jesus is knocking on the door of your life. Are you going to let him in? And the handle is only on the inside and all of that sort of thing. And we know that story. But actually, the truth of it is that story is really talking to Christians wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But here, I believe, there is a picture of instead of Jesus saying, okay, there are two doors. Which door are you going to walk through? And there is one door that we have here that actually leads to eternal destruction. It's not a good place to go. And there is another door here that Jesus is opening for us. And you can say, well, how can a loving Heavenly Father that really loves, how can he put a door like this here where people are just going to go to a place of eternal destruction? That is so unfair. How could God ever, ever do that? And, you know, I would say to you that God has exactly the same emotional response to that. He is desperate for each and every one of us to make the right choice. But he will not force you to walk through this door or this door. He will implore you to walk through this door. He will be desperate for you to walk this door. He gave his life that he could unlock this door, that you could walk into a place of heaven. He is desperate for it. And you think, I, when I was at school or at university, people say, well, God can do anything he wants. Right? Anything he wants to do, he could. Why should he make people walk through that door? He can do anything he wants. And then we used to make this really ridiculous argument that said, could God do anything he wants? And I said, well, yeah, I believe it. Well, can he make a circle a square? Oh, shut up. Ridiculous question. But actually, I believe that God can do anything he wants, but he chooses to allow us to choose. And you know what? If you're saying, you know, so you may know people, maybe yourself, or you may know people at work, and you might think, what a load of rubbish. Or as Matt Pryor, I think it was, said in the news, what a load of codswallop. Who says there's two doors to walk through? I don't even believe there's a God. And even if there is a God, I'm really happy to live without him, thank you very much. And my only response to that would be, okay, at the end, you'll get your choice. If that's what you want to choose, that's fine. But that is the choice that you are making, that actually you will walk through one door. And I think Jesus is just saying, no, please, please walk through this door because you've got a heavenly Father that really loves you, and he's doing anything to bring you into this fellowship that he has with his the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He really wants to bring you into this place of great joy. Some people say it's quite offensive to say, oh, there are two doors. How dare you say that? And you think, no, that's okay. You don't have to believe it. But I believe that one day your choice will have been made. You will have made your choice. If you're committed to living without your Heavenly Father, one day you will get your choice. You'll get what you have chosen. And as this door is as horrendous, I believe actually that probably the definition of hell is to be without your Heavenly Father that loves you for eternity. I think, oh no, I don't want that because I know my Heavenly Father loves me. I don't want that choice. But I believe that Jesus is saying, no, come walk through this door. This is a door where you are welcomed into the fellowship that you know, the fellowship of the Trinity. That is what I want you to walk through. How do you walk through the door? What do? You have to walk through the door? We read it in the verse earlier. It's really easy. It just says, anybody who believes in God's Son has eternal life. That's the call, simply to believe in Jesus and to allow him. And you think, no, that's not it. It's got to be more than that. You've got to believe in God's Son and you've got to do this. You've got to raise your hands in worship. You've got to come to church. You've got to do this. You've got to give loads of money to a gift. No, you don't. You have to do this. You have to believe that Jesus is God's Son. That's it. And you have to believe that he died for your sins. That when you do stand in front of heaven, did you know the best thing is, the stuff that has gone on in my life is horrendous. Okay. But I know that when Jesus looks at me on the day that I die, he will not see my sin. He won't see it. And it's not because he just looks away or turns a blind eye, but I am wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. And that's what comes when you walk through this door here. The wonderful place of being brought back into fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to finish. And I want to read a few verses from John 6. And then I'm just going to pray. I'm going to have an opportunity to pray. We've got a few moments. I want to pray for those people who they just love Jesus. I'm going to pray that actually you would know more of the Father's love in your life. That you would just know more and more how much he really loves you. I'm going to pray for those people who perhaps at one point had a really vibrant faith, but your faith, it just, you still believe it, but it doesn't shape your life any longer. You make decisions based on something else, not on your faith in Jesus. And I want to pray for you, that you would come back to knowing how much God loves you. And then I'm going to pray for people who have never even contemplated the fact that there was a door you have to walk through. And you're just here for something. You don't know even why you're here. But I'm going to give you an opportunity just to respond to that. So let me read John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to us this morning, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Could you just stand with me for a moment? I want to pray firstly for those who come to church because you love Jesus. That you walked through this doorway here. You may have walked through it like decades ago, but I just want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for faithful men and women who have walked through this door and accepted what it is to believe you, King Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as they understand more of you, that they would understand more of your heart, O Heavenly Father, for them. I pray that they would know what it is to be loved by a wonderful Heavenly Father. I pray that they would be able to look into your heart, O God, and know how much you boundlessly love them. And Father, when we've become tired, or when we've become just religious, or we've had attitudes that have not helped, God, we say now, come and draw us back to a place of worship, to a place of fellowship with you, that we truly would know that we are your beloved children. I want to pray against any sort of patterns of thinking that have come from parents that have not quite lived up to what we wanted them to be. And we pray instead that we would look to you, O Heavenly Father, and know that you have always, always loved us. Thank you, Lord. I just want to pray for those people who you have had a faith, but actually it became quite religious, and actually your faith no longer shapes your life. And to perhaps to those who have felt unloved and rejected and neglected. And because you have felt unloved and neglected and rejected, you have come to see God as somebody who is aloof and cold and irrelevant. And I believe this morning that God wants to break through the coldness and the aloofness and the irrelevance. And he wants to come and say to you one thing: I am your Heavenly Father and I love you. And if you have allowed Christianity to become this religious institute, your Heavenly Father is calling you home this morning. Not home to die, but he is calling you home to be in his presence, to be loved by him, to be cherished by him. And if that is you this morning, there is an opportunity just in the quietness of your own heart to come back and to pray to your Heavenly Father once again. To ask forgiveness for seeing him as cold and aloof and irrelevant. And ask that by the power of the Spirit you might know the warmth and the closeness of your Heavenly Father. And lastly, I just want to pray for those people who have never crossed the line of faith before. You've never made a decision to respond to Jesus. And today could be the day of salvation. Today could be the day that you walk through this door, that you choose to trust in Jesus above anybody else. And so for those people, I'm going to pray. And you can repeat that prayer in the quietness of your own heart. You can repeat it out loud if you want to. But if you do that, I would really, really like to talk to you and pray with you afterwards. So I'll pray and you just repeat that in the quietness of your heart or out loud if you want to. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now. I understand that you have opened the door to eternal life for me. I understand that you have opened the door through your death on the cross and your resurrection. I understand that my Heavenly Father loves me and is welcoming me to his arms right now. Forgive my sin and lead me to you, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.